spare you all that disaster.
Let's turn to this morning, if we could, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Apologize for the snorting and sniveling and coughing and stuff here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll start reading with verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, and notice not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Turn over just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in the context of tongues, among other things, it says this in verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, once again, we are able to come to you this morning in freedom. And most of us are here this morning, Father, by thy grace. We are in the love of God through Jesus Christ. Lord, you've given us eternal life and provided us for an eternity's worth of joy and peace. Lord, we're thankful for the blood, and we come to you this morning in hopes that we might be instructed and that we might revel in the things that you've done for us. Also, think about those that might be here unsaved or in need. Father, I pray that you administer to them as only you can, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, now, there is something mentioned in those two verses, not as uncertainly, that word uncertain. There is a species of Christian that is increasingly rare these days. He has a characteristic that is almost now not to be found. The rarity is epidemic. Now, everybody has an opinion. Everybody has feelings. Everybody has their view on things about matters, and they have their hopes, and they have heard some things that are maybe true or not true, but absolute certainty about spiritual things is very scarce indeed. Certainty is something that is now considered closed-mindedness. It is intolerance. It is prejudiced. And in many cases, some consider it to be bigoted. It is certainly narrow. It is insensitive. It is unchristian, and it is not Christ-like any longer. Increasingly, folks consider those who have spiritual certainty about things because of the Bible and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're uninformed, they're uneducated, and they're backward. Now, the weird twist in this is that folks seem really certain about what is not certain. In other words, it's like we are sure the things that we used to be certain about are now uncertain. That's just weird. It's just weird. But nowadays, the Bible, doctrine, Bible truth, heaven, hell, the whole bit, now comes under the scrutiny of anybody that wants to ask about it and inquire about it, be skeptical and critical about it, because as never before, Christians have had removed from them those things which make them certain. Okay? I want to talk to you about that this morning. Sadly, Christianity usually follows the world several steps behind. I'll grant you that. The world, as never before, is uncertain. We have had this increasing landslide of people who are not even certain what gender they are. Now, I find it really strange. Lost men are now uncertain of whether they're girls or boys, but they know for sure what happened 4 trillion years ago. This is the weirdest thing. It's just really, really strange. And so, while Christians, for the most part, have not quite gone down that road that far, now Christians are increasingly, because they have had their Bibles removed from them, they're no longer subjected to doctrine, they no longer hear the Bible taught and preached. Now, Christians, as never before, are unclear about some of the very simplest, most rudimentary and elementary things from the Word of God. It's just the way things are. Christians now are sure. They know that God and Jesus love them. But they're not so sure about the rest of the Bible. Well, if you can't be sure about the whole Bible, then how can you be sure that God loves you? So, I'd like to deal with that for a little while this morning. Uncertainty is not something that Paul and Peter and James and John and Jesus Christ and the apostles and the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets suffered from. You can look for it in the Word of God, but those guys were not in the least bit uncertain. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, he said, I know exactly, I am absolutely certain, I do not fight uncertainly, I know how to fight this fight. This is not an uncertain thing for me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, he said, I know what the trumpet call should sound like, I'm sure of it, I am certain what the right trumpet call sounds like. Paul twice said, I am not uncertain about those things. And, you know, Satan's eternal tactic is to cast uncertainty in people's minds. Yea, hath God said. Correct? Thou shalt not surely die. If thou be the Son of Man, a Son of God, then turn these stones to bread. Every single time Satan speaks, it's to cast some sort of doubt in people's minds of those things which are certain. But when you get down to the Scriptures, the prophecies of the Scriptures, the miracles in the life of Jesus Christ's resurrection work, His work through these current days of all that He's done and all that He's doing, those things that we read about do not coincide with uncertainty. Nobody in the Bible that's an apostle or prophet is uncertain. And yet, today we have Christians supposedly raised on the Bible who are increasingly, across the board, uncertain about so many things. And so I want to talk to you this morning about things that are certain. Certainty is one of the greatest treasures you can have. It is one of the greatest heritage. It's one of the greatest parts of the heritage that God gave you. Certainty about spiritual things. Certainty of certain things. Now, the problem with this subject is once I get to the Bible, everything in the Bible is certain. So there are literally thousands of things that can be named. I will try to keep it down to a couple thousand. I'm just kidding. Relax. But as we talk about that, you should understand this as well. What Roman Catholics are so certain about. What Muslims are so certain about. What much of what is called science today, men are so absolutely set on and certain about. So much of what of man's philosophy today, those things are not certainties. Those things are delusions. Those things are deceit. Let me talk to you this morning about a few categories of things that are certain. Maybe one or two will surprise you. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is normally not what you think of when you think of 1 Timothy 6. Maybe 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice verse 6. And it's insightful that the Lord would take the time to write this and make sure that men, when they studied what was absolutely certain in the Bible, that this was one of the things that you would come up with. He says in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can take nothing out of it." It is certain that we carry nothing out of this life. Now that maybe seems something that's plain. You would think that no truth could be quite so obvious. It's very plain that we all arrive here as naked little babies, and except for the body and the casket, you leave the same way, basically. But the fact of the matter is, I've always thought it laughable. You know, here in America, National Geographic Society and the PBS channels, they have a preoccupation with the glories and the wisdom of Egyptian culture. Oh, the Egyptians is what we should shoot. What a great civilization. I've always found it hilarious that the Egyptians took their god kings, their pharaohs, and when the pharaohs died, they buried them, of course, in these extravagant burial tombs, you know, pyramids and such. And they would put them in there with food and dead poodles so that they would have a dog in their afterlife, and bracelets and jewelry, and they'd kill a couple of wives and throw them in there so they would have companionship. And here's one of the wisest culture that we still, in my mind anyway, folks seem to have an insecurity about how terrible our culture is compared to Egyptian culture. Here's a bunch of people who couldn't figure out that once you're dead, and you can't carry anything out of this life. Well, my point is, ladies and gentlemen, that when you look at that stuff, you would think that modern man has grasped that. I'm sure that intellectually he has. But the fact of the matter is, most people live as if they are certain they can carry something out of this life. They just do. You know, it's remarkable when you stop to think of all the educational credentials that you can gather about you, all of your accomplishments, all the things that you can be credited with, all of your achievements, no matter how long you labored, whatever is the case with all those things, your titular status, whether you're a CEO or a president or the Speaker of the House or whatever else, your educational attainments, your philanthropic triumphs, whatever you've done for humanity, whatever contributions you've made to society or science or the culture or whatever else, you can carry absolutely none of that out with you. That very thing sent Solomon into the blues. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, he said. He was lamenting the fact that a man labors here, accomplishes something, then dies and leaves it. Well, I just want to say this morning, if there's one thing that's certain in this life, you can take nothing out of it. Now, there is something to be said. If you'll look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, it's important. He says, "Therefore, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain," I mean, it's absolutely certain, "that we can carry nothing out." No, you can carry nothing out. But, you know, there's something that verse didn't say. That verse didn't say that you don't go out of it. In fact, it says that you do go out of it. You just can't carry anything out with you. So let's get this straight. Though you can carry nothing out with you, you're leaving this world. The Bible is filled with examples of men that went to paradise or went to hell. And that's what the Bible testifies to. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. I'm telling you, you're going to come to a day that you're going to die, and you're going to leave here. But you're carrying nothing with you. Now, with that said, there's something else we can say. It doesn't say where you go when you leave here isn't decided here. Because it is decided here. In fact, once you leave here, the decision process is over. Then you're helpless. You better make sure that you get settled where you're going before you leave. Because whatever else is the case, you can carry nothing out. That rich man in hell pled for a glass of water because he had none. He could not even carry water out of this life. I want to say something else along that line. There's something else this verse doesn't say. Now, it does say, it is certain we can carry nothing out of this life. It doesn't say that nothing lasting is accomplished here. Because something lasting is accomplished here. The most lasting thing you can do is acquire by faith eternal life. And you can't carry it out with you, but when you leave here, you go off into eternal life or eternal death. But you can be assured, I don't care how much money you make, I don't care how many degrees you've got, I don't care how many books you've written, I don't care what your scientific accomplishments, your technological wizardry, you're carrying nothing out of here. And there's one last thing along these lines. It doesn't say that you can't lay up something from here. The Bible says to lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves can break through and steal. A Christian, a man is called to get saved, become a Christian in this life. He then gets to go off into eternal life. It says then after the Christian is here, to lay up treasures in heaven where he's going. You're not carrying anything with you. You're sending it ahead. But it is certain, one of the great certainties in life. It's something that I am certain of. As I came into this life is how I'm going to leave if things go naturally. If the Lord comes back and gets me, I'm going to grab for something and see if I can haul it with me. I am going to take my study Bible with me if I can. I'm not really quite sure if He'll allow that or not, but I'm going to try. But otherwise, it is absolutely certain. You can carry nothing out of this life. There is something else that's certain. We're talking about certain things this morning. I want to say, and I'll take you to Bible in a second, the words of God are certain. Now, I know you knew I was going there because I couldn't avoid going there, but ladies and gentlemen, the words of God are certain. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The words of God are certain. Psalm 138:2, Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. If there is something in this life that is certain, I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, whether this life or the next or the last life before it, the Word of God is certain. All the words of God are certain. I can show you this, look in Luke chapter 1, a few turns of the Bible with me here for just a couple minutes. Look in Luke, book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. The words of the Lord are certain. They're certain in different ways as well. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke says, I was there. I saw it. We were eyewitnesses. I've written to you. I have perfect understanding. I've written this to you so you can know for certain that what you've been delivered to believe is true. You know what that says? That says that the words of God are historically certain. I mean, Luke said, I saw it, I was an eyewitness. These facts are historically certain. There is maybe nothing that is quite so disputed as the historical certainty of the Bible today. It wasn't all that terrifically long ago that Pope declared unequivocally that the book of Genesis is not history. It's a myth. I want you to know something. I want you to know that I know the God that is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of God, man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? I know a God who is eternal, and that God is an author, that God is a record keeper, and that God, being eternal, was there. He was the eyewitness of it, and what God wrote happened. It is historically true. I want to say, first of all, those words of God are certain. They're historically certain. Historically certain. Man has now come to the day that he cannot report accurately the facts of what happened yesterday. But he's certain what happened 4 trillion years ago. It's ridiculousness. And every little mealy-mouthed, wormy wimp can now step up and dispute some passage of the Bible and have an audience on the internet. The guy may be a complete moron and a complete idiot, but he's credited somehow with some capacity to be able to discern the certainty or uncertainty of the historical truth. And I just want you to know, I've got a God that is a faithful and true witness. He's eternal. He was there. And what He said happened. Whether it's Jesus walking on the water, or whether God, when He created the heavens and the earth, spake it into existence, all those things happened. Historically, Luke chapter 16 happened. Historically. In fact, I'm relatively sure that it's happened over and over and over again. Where a man drops off in hell and is surprised and is tormented and pleads for a second chance to get out. And the second chance is not given. But ladies and gentlemen, the words of God are certain. They're historically certain. It's not just historic either. Look in Psalm 19. Book of Psalms, chapter 19. Psalm 19, go down to verse 6. Psalm 19, 6. His going forth is from the end of heaven, His circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You see that sure? Last time I looked, being sure is the same thing as being certain. It's a sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now look, verse 7, the law, the testimony. Verse 8, the statutes. Law and statutes have to do with law, with legality. And I want you to know where it says there that the word of the Lord, that those words are sure and certain. That is legal and lawful certainty. And that reminds us of the fact that one day you're going to be judged by this book. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 real fast. I'm not going to have to turn an awful lot this morning, but you're going to have to turn some. John chapter 12. It's not just that the words of the Lord are certain in a historic sense. They are certain legally. They are certain lawfully. Not all the words that you write in your letters and your emails have legal significance. Everything that God wrote has legal significance. And here's why. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, Christ's words, hath one that judgeth him. the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That word, those words, those certain words are going to be man's judge one day. They have legal ramifications. This is not just historic certainty. This is legal certainty. And he says, every idle word that men shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the days of judgment. Amen? I can go on, and I will refrain from taking you to the passage because we'll see it later. But the words of the Lord are prophetically certain. Now, we've been through this many times, so I'm going to avoid going through the details this morning. But there is continuing complaint all the time, endlessly, about how the Bible is just fiction. And so a lot of the stuff in the Bible just couldn't be true. And I just want you to know that when you actually take it and study it objectively, if you take those things as historic facts, what were fulfilled, the prophecies fulfilled, for instance, in just Jesus Christ's life, on just the day that he was crucified and killed, I want you to know the statistical probability of those things as foretold coming to pass the way they did is a statistical monstrosity. It couldn't possibly have happened unless God wrote it, foresaw it, and then saw it fulfilled. There's just no other explanation possible. It's much like the fact that when you look at creation in detail, you have to come to the conclusion that there was a creator. Where there is an engineering feat, there was an engineer. Where there is design, there was a designer. I just want to say, where there is prophetic fulfillment over and over again, there was a prophet that foresaw it. In particular, God gave the foresight to the prophets. I'm saying God foresaw it and fulfilled it. I want you to know that the Scriptures, the words of God are certain. They're prophetically certain. Whatever it is that you look in the Bible and you see hasn't been fulfilled, I want you to know it will be. There is so much fulfilled that you can't escape the truth that God had to have written the book, that the God of history, the God of creation who foresaw it all and knew it all, had to have written it because it's come to pass. Yes, there are things that have yet to come to pass, but I'm saying they will. I want you to know the words of God are certain. They are prophetically certain. I can say this as well. One last thing along this line. Go back to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Certainty as a Christian over spiritual, moral, and prophetic things is one of the singular greatest parts of the heritage that you got from God. He delivered you something that was true from the very beginning all the way to the end, and all the details in between. They're all true. They're all sure. They're all certain. It's one of the characteristics that you should have in this life is a certainty about these things. Look in Proverbs chapter 22, and since I was yammering, I didn't get there before a lot of you. Proverbs 22, and go down, and let's start reading with verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply thy heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. What's the them? Well, those words in verse 17, is that right? They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Why? That thy trust may be in the Lord. Now look, you're a Christian, right? You look around and you see Christians that don't trust God. Why? Because they've been taught that you can't trust His Word. Why would I trust a man if I can't trust His Word? Why would I trust a God of whose word I am not certain? But he said, I've given you these words that you might put your trust in Him, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Now, the book of Proverbs is written to this wise man's son. It says, my son, over and over again. I'm telling you, these words are certain as to sons. I am a child of God. What good is my Heavenly Father if He can't deliver me words that are true? If I can't hang my hat and my eternity on what the God that loved me and sent His Son to die for me, what He said, my question is, what kind of God do I have? And the answer is, I don't know if I can't trust Him that far. Folks, they've robbed Christians. We've been robbed. I say we loosely. Christianity has been robbed of their certainty of the words of truth. Many of them have no Bible. Many of them have wrong Bibles. But I'm telling you, a real Christian should be able to be certain of the words of truth, because God wanted to make sure that His sons and daughters got certain truth, certain pure words, a surety about things. And those words, folks, I mean, you know how long the Bible is. Hundreds and hundreds of pages, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of words. So everything in the Word of God is true. And so that attests to all the things that are in it, the thousands of things that are in it, they are true. So when the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it means every single one. They have all gone back. They have all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And since death came by sin, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. You can be absolutely certain of your sin, that death is a-coming, and once death is here, that you will stand before God. And then there are thousands, thousands of other things that it testifies to. Not only except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, but it says thousands of things that are certain about money, about marriage, about sons, about daughters, about children, about families. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. It says tons of things about joy and peace and happiness and heaven and hell and life and death and things present and things past and things to come. Troubles, trials, anything the Bible addresses is true. It's certain. But the average Christian doesn't believe it. Now, I believe that most of you do. I'm happy if we escape out of here today in the rapture and all of you guys believe the Bible, we will have succeeded. The ministry will have been acceptable. Not as high and as lofty a goal as some. But I want us to all leave out of here as the body of Jesus Christ here under this tutelage, this little field that we've rocked and stumped and hoed and planted as best we can. I want us all to leave here believing the certainty of the words of God. I tell you something else that's certain. We've talked about it's certain that you can carry nothing out of this life. It is certain, the words of God are certain in more than one way. I want to show you this. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. There are lots of things that you can probably name that you're sure are certain, and it's true. But we're trying to limit ourselves to categories here, lest we be here all day and all night. Hebrews chapter 6. go down to verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, something that's immutable is unchangeable, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope, we're talking about hope here, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, see, sure is the same as certain, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Our hope has entered within the veil. Now, do you know what that hope is? That hope is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says right there that that hope is sure. That hope is certain. We have a very certain hope. Look, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 7. Just one more little stretch here. Verse 17. For He testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope. There you have it. A better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath He was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by Him that said unto Him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Our hope has entered within the veil. It called Him a hope here again. And that hope, it says, is made a surety, a certainty of a better testament. Now, if you have any questions about Jesus being our hope, take your Bibles to one more spot here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1:1, keeping in mind that our hope has entered within the veil, and that it is the surety of a better testament than anybody in the Old Testament had. Look in verse 1. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Jesus Christ is your hope. Jesus Christ is your expectation. Jesus Christ is your certain hope. It is sure. It is steadfast. There can be no question. There are not very many sure things in this life. Boy, when you start looking at life, when you start looking at the stock market, the price of commodities, opinion polls, a man's word, whether or not that pretty little girl means it when she says that she loves you. When you start talking about the economy, the housing market, the culture, society's standards, health, employment, your prospects for the future, your investments, those sort of things, there's just not much that's certain in this life. But the surest thing ever is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. For by Him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. He was the capital and is the capital W Word of God. When He came to this world to save sinners, He did not care what men said. He did not care what men thought. He came into this world to save you regardless of what men thought of you. If there are some sure, there are very few sure things in life. Jesus Christ is one of them. He laid down his life for the sheep. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. When he died on that cross, the Bible says that there he triumphed over principalities and powers. He plastered sin, death, hell, and the devil's noses all over their face, punched them straight in the face, and still triumphed over all four. Jesus Christ is a sure thing. He is the faithful and true witness. He sits at this hour on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the good shepherd, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Princes. He's wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He's the door. He is the light of the world. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things in life that are not certain at all. But if you choose Jesus Christ, you have chosen the most certain of all of them. Look in John chapter 6 real fast. John chapter 6. Not many more turns here. Just hang in there. John chapter 6. John 6. And after a lot of the disciples have turned and walked away from Jesus Christ, after him going through this issue of eating the body and drinking the blood and all that kind of thing, folks were offended and upset and didn't understand and still don't, by the way. Notice verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure." I mean, we are certain that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm telling you, folks, if you're looking for certainty, you need to look in the Word of God, and you need to settle on Jesus Christ. There is nothing surer. There is nothing that has not justified our confidence and our trust in Jesus Christ, in all the things that he's done on this earth, or all the things that he's done since he left this earth. It is certain. It is certain. Why are Christians so uncertain? They don't have an uncertain foundation. They don't have an uncertain Savior. They don't have an uncertain Word. They don't have uncertain prophecies. How could you be uncertain unless you have given the devil sway? I have just one more passage for you to turn to. I'll hasten quickly to the end here, if you'll just bear with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, it is certain these things are true. You can carry nothing out of this life. The words of God are absolutely certain. Our hope, the hope that enters within the veil, that hope is absolutely sure and steadfast and certain. Whatever else can be said, once you are saved, ain't nobody going to mess with that. Neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nobody's going to mess with that because your Savior is certain. Now there's this. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting down in verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" See, Peter heard those words. He heard the voice from heaven, right? And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. What is that word? Brethren, it's the written word. Okay? So we've already talked about that earlier. So there's this, and since this is also connected to something we've already said. For he received, verse 17, from God, the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know what you have a certainty of? You have a certainty of God's pleasure in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is already certain. Jesus Christ is already sure. But there's something I never have to worry about. I never have to worry about there being a spat between Jesus Christ and God that somehow I get in the center of. Because God the Father is always satisfied and at pleasure with what the Lord Jesus Christ is. In Jesus Christ, I'm safe. Even where God's wrath burns hot, because I am in Jesus Christ. So, the certainty of God's pleasure in Him. And one last thing. Having gotten down that far, I need to retract back to verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know the certainty of His power and the certainty of His coming. His power extends to my salvation. I am kept by the power of God. I am kept by the power of Jesus Christ. But He made known unto us the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming again. It is certain. That whole passage is about certainty. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Jesus Christ is coming again. It's sure. Now, that's not what the world says. For instance, down in chapter 3, verse 4, the world says, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. No, they don't. And if you believed the history of the Bible, you would know that they don't. Ladies and gentlemen, the second coming of Jesus Christ is every bit as sure as the first coming of Jesus Christ. And what everybody is busy trying to do now is convince all of us folks who are waiting for the rapture that it's not going to happen. And it is going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming back to get us out of here. And He's coming back in vengeance, taking wrath on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this world is an ungodly place. It is a corrupt, polluted place. And when Jesus Christ comes back, He's not going to be a shepherd. When Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to be a man of war. I just want you to know, it is so good to be in His favor. It is so good to know that He has a plan for me, that I have a mansion laid up for me in heaven. I'm going to get out of here. We're going to enjoy fellowship forever. But as for this world, it's going to be nothing but hell on earth. But Jesus Christ is coming back. It is certain. Now, I can only ask you this. Are you as certain of these things as the Lord wants you to be? The Lord did not leave you here to weigh out, well, I don't know whether I should believe all this or not. Look, if He said it, you should believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The question should not be whether this fits my palate or not, whether it makes my taste buds tingle and I like it. Liking it has nothing to do with it. Whether you agree with it has nothing to do with it. Whether you would have done it that way has nothing to do with it. God is not like you. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. And whether you agree with Him or not, you're called to agree with Him. Because what's going to happen is, it's going to happen the way He said, not the way you think it should happen. I have a a bumper sticker on my truck. I kind of made a couple people mad before with it. And the bumper sticker says, God said it, that settles it, whether you like it or not. I had a guy come out of Cub, and that was the first thing he set his eyes on. I was parked right in front there one time. He goes, oh, give me a break. And he didn't know I was sitting in the truck. I said, okay, I'll give you a break. And then he kind of ducked his head and walked around, you know. But it made him mad because, you know, God said it, and that settles it, whether you like it or not. And it's true. Now, folks, God gave you his words. There are certain words. I mean, they are absolutely sure. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. It's important that you agree with God about everything before you die or before he raptures you. It's important that you get to ground, or you can say with the psalmist, I believe all things that I can't start the verse. All things to be right. This wasn't in the notes. I can't finish the verse. You're called to agree with God. Everything that he said. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you tonight and this morning for certain things. You've given us certainties and sureties. People don't look at it that way, Father, because these things are by faith. We don't get to place a stamp on them and to engrave them with some engraving tool. Don't get to lay our hands on them. But these spiritual things that you've given us are true and they're certain. I pray, Father, that you would bless as we embark here for just a few moments to think about them. Father, may you confirm all Christians here this morning. And we are fallen, sinful beings. We have feelings and passions, Lord, that do not match yours. And sometimes we reject you because what you say doesn't satisfy us. I pray, Father, we might conform ourselves to thee in this respect. And Father, I pray that if somebody here this morning is lost, you'd help them see their manifold need to come to agreement with God. I'm not suggesting that you dicker with folks or negotiate, but folks need to conform themselves to your words and your opinions, because that's the way it's going to be. We're glad for the certainty that you've given us. Help us to have that kind of certainty in our day-to-day life. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed just for a second. I wonder if there's anybody here that's never trusted Christ before. I wonder if you might consider coming and letting somebody here show you out of the Bible how you can know for sure that you can go to heaven when you die. And I also wonder if there's somebody here that is struggling with a thing or a number of things that you just cannot agree with God about. And I wonder if you will consider yielding to the Lord in those things. There were lots of things I didn't agree with my father about, but I still minded him. There were a lot of things I didn't agree with my mother about, and I still minded her. And there have been times that I have been in disagreement with what the Lord was doing and how he did it. And I had to come to the spot where I was willing to allow him to do it because he's God and knows best. I wonder if there's somebody here that's really struggling with that. If you would consider coming, kneeling at an altar and saying, Lord, help me. Lord, I know I need to conform to you. Help me to accept your mind on these things and your will on these things. And help me to love the truth of it and the certainty of what you're doing. I wonder if you might come. Hymn books, turn to number 224 just for a couple of stanzas, and I couldn't get the verse started because I didn't get the right word. I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right. That's what I was trying to say. 2:24. Appreciate y'all being here this morning. Glad everybody got back from camp okay. I've got a bad cold, but otherwise I'm well. I hope we'll see you here tonight. We have prayer meeting at 5:30 as normal. And hear some testimonies tonight as well. So we'll see what happens this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we love you and need you. And Father, we are in this battle with our minds. We know the devil desires to change them. The devil would like nothing better than to remove our certainty of the words of truth and of the certainty of our God. I pray, Father, you'd help us to do all that we can to thwart that from happening. We would like to leave here in perfect conformity with you as far as what you said and what we believe. That is a reachable goal, Father. I pray you'd help us in that respect. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good afternoon, everybody.